So, welcome everybody. Thank you for coming, and I really appreciate your presence here as we deal with this topic. My name is Stephen Kay. I preach for the Redlands Church of Christ. I've been there 20 and a half years now. Before that, I was up in Santa Paula for 11 years in Ventura County. And I also work as a hospice chaplain and volunteer as a chaplain for fire department. So I'm out there in all the places. And I appreciate you coming for this class as we deal with this. I struggle with what to call this thing, and my wife really hates this title. She says, really, Steve, you're going to do ONG, you know? And I said, well, honey, it all depends upon the context. Because if I go and because this is her image of ONG, and this is mine. And perhaps I ought to turn the lights off back here. They have half of them off. There we go. There, that's a little bit better. The O didn't make it into Scripture, but I'm really sure that there was an O before he got out the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, Jesus' prayer on the cross validates our asking that question. The night before, the Scripture says, as he got down to wash the disciples' feet, that he knew where he had come from, he knew where he was going, but that did not lessen the impact of the experience. And I think that's something very important for all of us to understand. That if Jesus had a difficult time dealing with what he had to do to accomplish the plan of God, then it validates our having difficulty with the experiences that God brings to us in our lives. And so what is such a, and I hate that, oh my God. One of our daughters had a friend that every other word out of their mouth was oh my God. And it just becomes such a trivial thing. And I just imagine the father looking down, really? You know? And a crying wolf. Is he going to stop listening to that if that's the cry constantly from that? And you moms can relate with that because that's the cry from kids. Mom, 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 mom. And it gets tiresome and it gets old. But what is a trivial and a trite expression from some people becomes one of the deepest prayers that was ever uttered. And as we deal with this, it appears that in the garden, Jesus came to a place where he accepted what he was going through. That as he was there, he prayed those three times, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. This cup of God's judgment, this cup of God's wrath that he was going to drink down to the very dregs. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And it appears that the battle is won there, but still, as he enters into that experience, it's different going through it. I have a number of social workers that have come to a grief support group that I run. And they get into this thing, and they're about 6-8 months into it when it really hits the crisis point. And they come to group, and they say, Steve, I know this stuff. I've taught this stuff. I said, but it's different when you're living it, when you're going through it. Mm-hmm. And just knowing isn't anything, because you still have to hurt the pain. You still have to cry the tears as you go through the grief experience and as you deal with the tragedies that God brings to us in our lives. And so Jesus here asks this question on the cross, my God, why? And some would say, well, it's so hard to talk when you're being crucified. Every breath comes, you've got to push against the nails in your feet and pull yourself up to relieve this pressure on the lungs to be able to get a breath in and out. And so he utters the first words of the psalm. If you read that psalm all the way through, it becomes a declaration of God's will. I will declare your name in the midst of my brothers and let them know. So, you could look at it that way, but I think it really was hurting. It really was hard for him to go and to do that. And some would say, as we talk about unanswered prayer, that there really is no such thing as unanswered prayer. That God answers all prayers. Sometimes you get a yes, you know, like me. I got here on time, and my PowerPoint is working, so thank you, God, for that. Sometimes he says no. And we have to deal with the issues of why is there a no answer sometimes to our prayers. And in the stories that we're going to look at today, that we're looking at this week in Ruth, it's an easy answer. Okay, Esther, it's another easy answer of why things bad were happening to the people. But sometimes it's like, why? I don't understand this. And we may never know the answer. And sometimes it's a not now. Just wait a while. The timing isn't right. You need to be just a little bit more patient for this. For instance, when I left Santa Paula and moved to Redlands, one of the first things, I had been a fire chaplain in Santa Paula. I had responded to the Oklahoma City federal building bombing right before I moved. And I go to the Redlands Fire Department and say, here, I'm a chaplain, I'm involved, I want to be a chaplain. He said, no. And it was like, wow, you know. And I had to wait 13 years. It was Abraham waiting for the child of promise to be born. And that was difficult dealing with that. So, but we have this expectation, don't we, that our prayers are going to be answered the way that we want them to be answered. We have the scriptures where Jesus says, ask whatever you want in my name. Okay? And we love the testimonials. You know, prayer was answered. This was happening, and I prayed, and God answered my prayer. And then we're dealing with a thing. Why isn't my prayer being answered? Why was this person getting their answer the way they want it? I have a friend in Redlands. He has been my plumber for 20 years. Just recently, we entered into a different kind of a relationship because his wife was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And she came onto my hospice. And they're right at this place where they're going to retire. Got everything all planned. She's pancreatic cancer. And he's going, and he's struggling with this, with God. And his wife had a neat little Bible study series of DVDs, and he's watching this, and the preacher doing this. We talked about one time his child had a fever of 103, and they were all worried about that, and he prayed, and then the fever broke. And my friend is going, why did he get what he wanted? This minor thing, this fever. My wife is dying, and I can't get a cure. And I could relate with him. I really could. And so we have this expectation that our prayers are going to be answered the way we want them. Otherwise, why pray? Because otherwise, our prayers are going to be nothing more than Wookiee jabber. That's the first real one. Okay. Why pray if it's not going to affect God? And we see in the Bible different times where men prayed and God changed his mind. I love the story in Acts where God tells Paul, don't get on this boat. Don't take this ship. If you take this ship, if you take this trip, someone's going to die. Paul does it anyway. They get out there, the storm, it looks like they're going to die. The men are about to go, the crew is about to jump ship. And Paul tells them, he says, we've got to keep the guys on the ship because God has told me that if they stay with the ship, no one will die. And so Paul's prayer was answered. God says, no, I'm going to keep you all safe. Here's the requirement. And so God does come and answer sometimes, yes, when we pray. But my own personal struggle came with the death of my daughter, my oldest daughter, Kristen. She was diagnosed at age 10 with osteosarcoma. We fought it for 2 years. 7 major surgeries during that time. Chemotherapy, like the horror stories. We lived it. She went through it. And we lost her on July 24th, 1993. That was a Saturday night. on the Thursday night before the 22nd, she finally just came out and asked us, am I going to die? Because we had known for a couple of months that it was going to happen. And she knew that it was going to come, but we were in this mutual pretense kind of thing, trying to protect one another. And I said, yes. And she started bargaining. She said, well, I'll start eating, because she hadn't eaten for 2 weeks. And I'll start taking all the different meds. And I said, no, you know, you can do that, but it's not going to do any good. And she struggled with that, and she came to some peace with that. And that evening, we sat there, and she put name tags on these different stuffed animals that people had sent her. With her mother and her grandmother, chose the song she wanted sung at her funeral. Wow. Mm. And as she got more and more stuff done, a more greater peace came over her. And then on Friday morning, I walked into her room and sat down with her on her bed. And I walked in, and she had this panoramic picture of the Pepperdine University campus. You guys know all about those, probably. And I looked at it as I came in. She says, oh, Dad, I don't get to go to Pepperdine. Mm-hmm. As I sat with her, she asked me, she says, Dad, why weren't our prayers answered? And I didn't have an answer. Been a minister for 18 years. Did not have an answer for that question. And I sat with her for a little while, just sitting there. And I struggled, like, what to say to her, what to do. Because this is a difficult one. We had Christians in Africa that were fasting in prayer for a cure. And I can understand why God won't answer my prayers. But why not answer the prayers of a 12-year-old little girl? And I still don't have an answer. Okay? There are people that have tried to give me an answer, but I don't know. I don't know. You know, Job never got an answer. You know, I think if Job had known why, you know, that he was just an object lesson to Satan, I'd be a little bit angry about that, you know. But we come to this peace about something sometimes, even when we don't understand. And we've got to acknowledge the struggle that we go through. And so let's talk about Ruth just a little bit. As we think about Ruth, the question of why all this bad stuff came to them is a pretty easy one, okay? There was famine in the land, and the famine was there because it was the time of the judges. And at the time of the judges, there was no king, and everyone did whatever they pleased. And you read the story of Judges, and you see this national story going on. And then we come to Ruth, and it comes into the lives, as Mike said, of everyday people. What was life like for them during this time? And they're suffering there because of the punishment of God. They had sinned. They had done something wrong. And sometimes bad comes to our lives because we goof up. We do something wrong. Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're dumb. Okay, and you make a bad mistake. And so this punishment, and rather than submitting to the punishment of God, they decided, we're going to try our own thing. And it never works out well when you decide to try your own thing. Abraham said, you know, God's plan is not working. It's waiting too long. I don't want to wait. Boy, and now we've got all this mess in the Middle East. All because of what he did. So the story is all about God's love. Ruth's story is about the love of God. Esther's story is about the love of God for his people, of his moving and working in ways that we don't understand. My own story is about discovering the love of God. And sometimes it's only as we go through our own periods of lamentations that we come to understand that God really does love us in the midst of all of these things. had a nurse one time stop me in the parking lot. And she said, you know, Steve, I am just so angry at God. And I said, why? What did God do? He said, well, he made my mother die this horrible death. I said, really? Tell me about this. And I got out of the business of defending God a long time ago. We have a right to be angry with God many times because we don't understand. We don't see things. And he accepts that anger from us. And as she told me the story, she says, well, you know, I was the power of attorney for my mother, and she told me that she didn't want any heroic measure. She didn't want any life support. And yet when she hit a crisis point, I ignored her wishes, and I put her in ICU on life support. And we resuscitated her. And she just goes on and talks about how hard it was. And I said, so how is it God's fault when you ignored your mother's DNR? And I said it as loving and as tender as I could, but I needed to confront her with the truth that this wasn't God's doing. You know, God was taking her, and really, let's get away from that. God doesn't take our loved ones. He goes and rescues them. He gives them a relief, okay? And you said no, and you held her here. And that's why symptoms got out of control, and pain meds weren't able to work because she was here beyond the time that God had set for her. And so we need to tell no, and sometimes evil and bad happens because we make mistakes. We decide to go our own way. And so God will sometimes bring punishment in our lives because he loves us. And so all of these things that were happening were to bring them to repentance. The Hebrew writer says, have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And so we need to understand that sometimes when we get out of line, God is going to bring punishment because he ultimately wants to love us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And sometimes he's going to let us go. And if we're not going to live in a loving relationship that respects him and honors him, he'll let us go like the prodigal son. I mean, there's so many similarities between this, you know. I mean, they leave the house of bread. And God says in Psalms 108 of Moab, it is my wash pot. And I like what Jerry Jaber and McGee said about it. They left the house of bread to go eat out of a garbage can. And things didn't go right. And Mala and Chilion, you know what their names mean? Mala means sickly. Chilion means puny. Okay? So Elimelech, his name means my God is king. Naomi means pretty woman. Okay, to kind of put it in our vernacular. And they had these two sickly kids. It's no wonder they died when they got over there to the garbage can, to the wash basin. And as she is coming home, she's pushing everybody away. And that's a function of grief. You're hurting so much, you're just going to push everybody away, so you're never going to hurt this more. And she says, it's more bitter for me than you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. And she's going solo. I'm just going to go on my own. You guys stay here. But Ruth says, you know, don't urge me to leave you. Your God is going to be my God. Your people will be my people. I'm going to be buried in the land with you. And may God judge me if I don't. And so God provides for her even in her rebellion. God is still working to redeem her. And that's what the whole story is about. And she comes back and we have this, don't call me Naomi, she told him, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full. Notice this, she thought she was empty. That's why they went to the garbage can. But now that she's lost everything, she realizes how much she had. Okay? And I'll tell you, the 2 years that we had with Kristen in her treatment were just, in some ways they were tough, they were horrendous, but they were the best 2 years we had with her because we knew time was short and we weren't just ignoring, and we were concentrated on that. And so that was a blessing. Naomi, Mara means bitter. And it comes from when they were brought out in the Exodus, and they came to the place called Mara, and they was bitter, and they began to complain, like all good church members do when things aren't going their way. But there's something else about Mara. It means not just bitter, but also defiant. For instance, it is the same word that if you have a Mara child under the old law, you were to stone that child. If they were defiance of the parents. And so there is this defiance that is in her, this bitterness that is in there, this anger that you see coming about. But God continues to work and provide for her. And so we have a beautiful story that Mike did so well that night. I appreciate him doing the opening to my lesson this morning. Boaz steps in as the kinsman redeemer. Falls in love, first sight, does all this stuff, and is willing to go. And then look at this. Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer, as these women said, sing to her. And they said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. I want to point out that Naomi is not in the bloodline of Jesus. She's the step-grandmother. Okay? Yeah, they're related. She's related to the kinsman redeemer. But it's Boaz who stepped up to the plate and said, I will do that. And he enters into the lineage. And Ruth, this Moabitess, who said, I'm going to be committed to your God, and I'm going to be committed to you, that the child comes through them. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. And then we have the beautiful story of Esther. And you know, my two favorite books to preach from in the Old Testament, Ruth and Esther. If you can't preach this stuff, you might as well hang up your pulpit, because, you know, this stuff is just made. And the irony runs deep in this story. Just such a wonderful turn of events. She wins the beauty pageant, and yet there's more to her than just beauty. And even though she is fearful to step up to save her people, she does what needs to be done at the time. She's willing to say, God, I don't understand why this evil has come upon me. And the answer in this place is sometimes bad comes to our lives because of mistakes we made, and other times it comes because of the sin of other people. It's in this story that we see everybody who's lost a loved one to a drunk driver. Okay? Yeah, somebody else decided to ignore the law. Somebody else thought, oh, we're special, and the rules don't apply to us, and bring hurt on somebody else. And Haman is there. Mordecai won't bow down, and so Mordecai and all his people are going to die. And you know, we just love the story as it builds and builds, and Haman thinks he's lucky to be at the dinner party with the king and queen, and then she says, the adversary, the enemy, is this vile Haman. And he's taken out and hung on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And God, even though God is never mentioned, he's everywhere in this story. And it's really kind of like your life and my life. We don't have angels appearing to us, you know, maybe. I don't know. Maybe you have that. Maybe if so, God bless you. But I don't have them coming to me. And yet, I find myself in situations where God shows up. And nobody else may see him, but I see him. Because I know what happened wasn't me. That's the one thing I love about being a chaplain, a hospice chaplain, a fire department chaplain. I walk into situations not knowing what's going to be there, what's going to, you know, but I say, God be with me, and wow, he shows up and he does something. Because I showed up. Okay? And yeah, God may deliver these people through somebody else, but who knows, but I was there for that reason. I can relate to Esther walking into these situations. So, as we come back to my story. I'm sitting there on that Friday morning with Kristen, and just sat with her for an hour. And finally, Kristen says to me, whatever God's plan is, it's okay. Out of the mouths of children, be led by a child. And I'll tell you, Kristen had not wanted to see anybody for about 3 weeks. She was just so emaciated, not eating for 2 weeks. That's all part of the dying process. We didn't understand that then. But she said, you know, if anybody wants to see me, let them come see me. And she began to minister in these last 2 hours, giving away a teddy bear. She had one friend that came in that she was very worried about. And we didn't hear this story for another 6 years. We got a call one night. It would have been her senior year. And it was one of her best friends. And she said, you know, I had to do an essay. I'm applying to Cal Lutheran. And I had to do an essay on a life-changing event. And she said, that afternoon I went to see Kristen. Kristen had been worried about this girl. There was three of them that had been buddies all the way from kindergarten, preschool, all the way up through. And then in middle school, at sixth grade, this girl had gotten in with the wrong crowd, gangs even in sixth grade in middle school. And Chris was so very worried with her. And when this girl left, she didn't pick a teddy bear. Chris had a poster on her wall that said, what's right is not always popular, and what's popular is not always right. And this girl left that poster. And she said her conversation with Kristen changed her life. She talked with her parents. They took her to a private school. They began going to a church. She was baptized. And now here she is applying to Cal Lutheran and writing about a life-changing event. And Saturday came. People coming in, 60 people or more, came in through the house that day, and every one of them saw got a smile and a hug from this little girl. And finally that evening, Kristen calls us into her room, and we all go in there. And as we're there, Brittany, her little sister, runs over, hugs her, says, Kristen, I don't want you to die. And she'd seen Kristen get to the real brink of death several times. We had several crises, and she always pulled through, and Brittany said, she's going to make it. And she hugged her and said, I don't want you to die, sissy. And Kristen hugged her and said, Brittany, I'll always be in your heart. I'm going to go be with God. You think about the maturity of faith to be able to do that. And I think our real problem with unanswered prayer in our lives is that we're too tied to this world. We don't have the connection. Paul said what? To die is gain. And we need to get to that place in our lives where we recognize what this world is really all about. If this world is not it, it's about getting us ready to go and to be there with God. And we're there watching this, and she says to us in another couple of minutes, she says, I'm dying now. I'm dying now. She had that recognition. And she kind of went to sleep for a little bit, and we're just all there gathered in this last hour. And she woke up, and she focused outside the room. She was looking at the corner of the room, but she was looking beyond that corner. And if I had known then what I know now, because many times there is a connection between the other side and this side in those last moments of death, the visitations that are real. Yeah, I wish I'd asked her, what do you see? But whatever she saw, a peace came over her. And she said, things look strange. What do you see? But whatever she saw brought peace. And you can tell when your kid is scared. Here she just told us she was dying, and yet she's not afraid. She looks, sees something strange, and it just makes her peaceful. And then finally, she just smiles at us, and the last breath, and is gone. pain is like energy. You can't create or destroy energy. You can only transform it. And the pain that somebody who is dying is going through, that in that moment of death, gets transferred to those that are the loved ones of that person that they've lost. And you finally understand the pain that they're going through. So a person who completes suicide and the pain that that brings, boy, you only begin to get a glimpse of the pain that they have been going through, that they have been struggling with. And I can understand Naomi saying, "Don't call me Naomi." I could have said, "Don't call me Steve, call me Mara." Because I became bitter, became angry with God, upset at Him. Why? And I struggled with it because I loved God. I wasn't ready to give up on God. But I raged at Him, why? Until finally one day, after a couple of years, I came to see God as a father who, just as I had watched my daughter die, He had watched His son die. And if I could have stopped my daughter's death, I would have. I would have traded places with her. In fact, that had been my prayer for 2 years. Take me, not her. If I could have chosen any one of you to die in her place, it's going to be you. I don't care. I think most people are willing to do the heroic thing and to give their life for somebody else. Okay? I volunteer and I serve firefighters that do that day in and day out. They run towards the danger. They're putting themselves between the public and the danger to save lives. And so we'll all do that big thing. But none of us would give our child to die for anybody else. It's not going to happen. But God did. And for me, this was a paradigm shift, because for the first time I came to understand, what shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, I had grown up thinking and believing that God was against me. Anybody else been there? That God's waiting to catch us doing something wrong? I mean, that's why in the churches of Christ we have been so adamant of following just the letter of the law when there is no law in the New Testament, okay? You know, God can get picky about stuff. We see that in Deuteronomy and Numbers. But there's nothing like that in the New Testament. You see, God wasn't against us trying to send us to hell. We were in hell. How do we know He's for us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? It's a paradigm shift. You know, my grandmother, I'm a preacher because of my grandmother. You know, and as my grandmother was dying, she said to me, "Steve, oh," she says, "oh Lordy, I hope I've been good enough to get in." And I said, "Granny, if anybody's getting in, you're getting in. You've been the prayer warrior in our family. I'm a preacher because of you." But she had that old mindset, salvation by works, that if we get into heaven, it's just by the skin of our teeth. No. God opened the door to heaven. We're all getting in with the trumpets blaring and the welcome there. I'm going to heaven not because I'm good, because I am not any close to being perfect. I sin, I make mistakes. But God is for me. And He gave His Son to get me to heaven. And so He's not going to waste that death of His Son. You know, so much of the ministry that I do now working in hospice is a tribute to my daughter. And I'm not going to waste the lessons she taught me. I'm going to honor that. honor that. And what I've come to understand in my answer to this is that Paul had a prayer in a long time before I did. He prays in the Ephesians, and he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long, high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. What does that mean? It means it's not just a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. And I pray that you never have to go through what I've gone through to come to this knowledge that surpasses knowledge. That's not in the head, but it's in the heart, where you truly understand, my God, how could you do that? While we were yet sinners, he showed his love for us. He gave his son for us. Yeah, I look at that scene as the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, are there mocking Jesus on the cross. And God was there watching that. You know, where I picked it up, but I kind of had this idea that God turned his back on the crucifixion. No, he was there. He was watching. And you see his hurt and his pain. What did he do to show his hurt and his pain and his emotion? He darkened the sky. He turned the sun off. And he shook the earth. And he couldn't even contain the redemption that was there when Jesus died. So people were raised from the dead right then. It's like, I couldn't wait for the second coming to raise some people. That power was there, was so vital. God was intimately there watching his son. And it hurt him. That separation. Jesus and Father had that separation as he became sin. We have that separation because we can only walk so far with somebody. And then that separation comes. And they understand that pain that we have. You know, Jesus, John 13, goes to the tomb, John 11, rather, and tries to explain to these sisters that have been talking about him, because they both said the same thing to him. And it's the deepest verse in the Word of God, it's the shortest verse in the Word of God, but Jesus wept. And I've always thought he's just weeping because, you know, he sees the pain that is there, that's come, because he had a bigger plan. You know, I don't want to just give you healing. I'm going to give you something really good. And he knew the torture that caused them. I heard the old illustration of a dad wanting to go and reward the kid, and so told the kid, I'm going to take you to the toy store. You've been so good, and you can have anything you want. And, of course, you get to the toy store, and what does the kid do? He wants the first thing he sees. Okay, the little dollar jump that's out there. And you're thinking, no, I want to get you the big thing back in the back. And so you say, no, you can't have that. The kid, look, what do you say? Anything? And you get back and you get the little bit more expensive stuff. And they say, oh, yeah, I want this. And you say, no, you can't have that. The kid's, you're torturing me. Until you finally get back and it's the good stuff. And the kid's, oh, I'm glad I didn't settle. You know, it's like Garth Brooks, the great theologian, in that song, I thank God for an answered prayer. He saw this woman that he prayed to marry, and then, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer, because he had something better. Something better. I think that's what we have to understand as we struggle with this. That we want to settle for some cheap stuff here and now, when God has something much, much better that we just have to wait for. And it's worth the waiting. Paul says that, you know, he says, I consider that our present struggles are nothing compared to the surpassing glory of what we're going to get. And so we've got to get our hearts from here, and we've got to place them in eternity with the Father, where we understand that death We don't fear death anymore because our kinsman redeemer stepped up to the plate and said, I'll take it for them. And that's the blessing that we have. And it's really the answer to this thing of trusting God. And that was the thing. I didn't trust God. How can this be good? How can you love me? Well, it was a struggle, but I came to know that God does love me. And that's the only answer that I have, is that God loves me. And that's where I have to pin my hope, and I have to trust Him that whatever God's plan is, it's okay. He has what's best for us. Let's bow together. Father, we are so thankful that You love us, even our weakness. As we beat on Your chest within the circle of Your arms, You understand our weakness. You understand our short-sightedness. And You love us even in the midst of our rebellion and our bitterness. May we never give up that struggle, because You reward the struggle. You know we struggle because we love You. And it's hard for us to understand. But just help us. Help us to trust You and to stay faithful no matter what comes our way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go with God. Thank you.